We turn to this evening's passage, which is John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 10. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, reading the first 10 verses of the chapter. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting from verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The door to the sheepfold. Jesus Christ here utters the next I am saying. Later on, immediately after this passage, he's going to declare, I am the good shepherd. And although the good shepherd theme is introduced here in the present passage, he has not said anything about being a good shepherd yet. See? He will declare it later on in the next study. But in this present passage, he does declare, I am the door. And so we come to realize that Jesus Christ has declared himself to be the bread of life, and he's the light of the world, and now he is the door. Now the door to what? You can say the door to a house, the door to a castle, the door to anything. But what he means here is the door to the sheepfold. And there is good reason why we must focus on what he meant when he said, I am the door. He's actually saying that he's the door to the sheepfold. Now we will come to look at the details in a moment. But before we embark on the study of this passage, we must know a little of the background. Jesus Christ has been declaring who he really was and why he has come to this world. He kept saying to his hearers that he was from heaven. If he's from heaven, he's not an ordinary person. If he's from heaven, we have to draw the conclusion that he's connected with God. And along the way, he actually made himself it clear that he was the Son of God. Remember the passage just before this, in the healing of the blind man? He told the blind man that he was the Son of God. The blind man said, who is he that I may believe in him? He said, he's the one talking to you. The one whom you're talking to is he. And the blind man bowed down to worship him. So you see, Jesus Christ accepted worship. Jesus Christ did not deny that he is the Son of God. He accepted the fact that he is the Son of God. Now what about us? We are not from heaven. See? Then where are we from? Now, we have heard time and again that we are of this earth. We are, Jesus Christ is of heaven, we are of this earth, which means we are earthy. We are not divine. And we actually have our origin in the first man and the first woman created by God. Remember in the first book of the Bible, God made it clear that he created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. And then out of his rib, God made Eve for Adam. And so Adam and Eve were the first couple on earth. And so what happened is that God gave them all the trees in the world to eat from, except one. God imposed upon them this test. You don't eat any of the fruits of this one tree only, but other trees you can eat from. See? And at that time, Adam and Eve were not fallen yet. They had the ability to obey God, and yet they failed. today we who are descended from Adam and Eve have a fallen nature inherited from them. So how do you expect to keep the law of God perfectly if our forefather Adam and his wife Eve could not keep the law of God perfectly? See, they were without sin and yet they could not keep God's law. We are born with a sinful nature and you expect to keep God's law. So if they could not be saved by works, so also today we definitely cannot be saved by works. Then how may we be saved? It is by grace. So God revealed two ways by which men may choose to follow. One is by works, relying on your own effort. The other is by grace, relying on God's gift. So since God has shown to us that it is impossible for us now to be saved by works, the only way left for us is to be saved by God's grace, which means God's free gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, Jesus Christ came to declare Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. And yet people refuse to believe in Him. So this is the background to the passage. The people kept refusing to believe what Jesus Christ said about Himself, that He's from heaven, that God has sent Him to be the Savior of His people, and that the only way of salvation is through Him, because that is the way of grace. God gave His only begotten Son to us in order that we might be saved. So don't rely on your own effort. Don't think that you can make yourself clean. Don't think that you can earn enough points to make God accept you into heaven. You will fail. But people in this world continue to be adamant. They want to use their own effort to make themselves better so that they can earn their way to heaven. But no, Jesus Christ continues to teach that He alone is the only way. His way is the way of grace. God sent Him to this world in order that sinners might have eternal life. So the emphasis then of this passage is salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There's no other way. It has to be Jesus Christ who came to give eternal life to His people by His death and resurrection from the dead. Yeah? So that is the point. Now, this passage wants to show to the hearers that if they were to, instead of rejecting Him, instead of refusing to believe in Him, if they would just turn around and decide to repent of their sin and trust in Him, then Jesus Christ promises that there is nothing for them to lose, see, in this world and in the world to come. So you will have eternal life starting from now and all the way leading to eternity. So that is the promise of Jesus Christ. And the promise of Jesus Christ is brought across to us into two parts. In the first part, He shows that He is the good shepherd who takes care of His sheep by day. And the second part, He shows to us that He is the good shepherd who takes care of His sheep by night. Ah, you see now, that day or night, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, will take care of His sheep. So let us consider the first part, verse 1 to verse 6. The shepherd takes care of His sheep by day. The Lord Jesus Christ declares that anyone who enters the sheepfold by any other way apart from the door, he is not the true shepherd. Now the true shepherd has to be Ta Fang Tiena. You see, be more steady, walk through the door. Why climb over the wall? Why find another way to go through to get your sheep? Ah, you must understand, at that time, in that place, the way they kept sheep was like this. See? There will be one shepherd with his flock. There will be another shepherd with his flock. So there are many shepherds with their own flocks. Then at night, they will share a common corral, a common place for keeping the sheep. Because it saves money. It makes good sense that way. So a few farmers, a few shepherds will combine effort. They would employ someone to take care of the gate. So there is this wall-up area. So all the shepherds, when the night comes, they will bring their sheep in. The sheep will come in. Say, how many sheep? Let us say 100 sheep. See? Then another shepherd will come. He will bring in maybe 200 sheep. Then another shepherd will come, maybe 300 sheep. Okay, there are three shepherds with their many sheep in that place. So now the shepherds can all go home to sleep, but there's someone who is employed as the keeper of the gate, the door, the doorkeeper. Then the gate is very narrow, enough for the sheep to enter. And maximum two sheep, see? And so what happened is that the doorkeeper will take care of that gate there at night. Yeah? And the next morning, the shepherds will come. So there are how many shepherds just now we mentioned? Three, maybe five, maybe ten, but let us say we focus on these three. So each one will come to the gate, see? The first one will come, and then he will call out. Huh? Each has his own cry, his own way of calling his sheep. And in fact, if there are not too many sheep, he will name them. Perhaps if he has, say, 50 sheep, perhaps, you know, one fat one he calls Fatso. Yeah? And another one is stubborn. He would call a hothead. So, you see, he has his different names for his sheep. A nicer name would perhaps be, oh, Miranda, you know, Jessica, or whatever. You see, hey, Miranda, you know. Then the sheep might respond, you see. Now, don't underestimate the ability of animals to respond to voices, to the tone or the signal given. Say, you have heard before, in the old days, some of us were in the villages and we used to rear ducks. It's not only in other places that we rear plenty of ducks. See? So each family can have something like 30 to 50 ducks. Yeah, that's what we did. See? So in the day, any leftover vegetables that were sold from the market will collect and then chop into pieces and then feed to the ducks. See? Then at night, then they will be closer. And in the day, in the morning, see? We will open the gates and the duck will follow us. And then they will go into the river and swim around. In the evening, we'll call our ducks. See? And each of us have our own call. See? And I remember, you know, like up to today, I can say, and the ducks will go quack, 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 quack. They will all come up, see, and then they will follow in the row. And then we will guide them into the place, the fence up area in the back of our house. Then we shut it. They are safe for the night, see. So understand this, see. And you discover other animals, they all have they are trained to hear the noise. First the voice of the shepherd, and then what the signal means. So there are some basic signals they know whether to go out or to come back. See? So that was what happened. So the shepherd, the first shepherd would come. The gatekeeper will open to him because he recognizes, this is the true shepherd. So there are three of them, right? All your sheep are kept with me. So he will allow the first shepherd to come in. But there are hundreds of sheep there. So the first shepherd will call, perhaps, you know, his peculiar call to the sheep, and all his sheep will come. The other sheep will remain, because only his sheep will recognize his voice and follow him. And understand another thing, see. In other places, you look at the film show and so on, where people rear sheep, they use the cowboy riding the horses or the shepherd, and then they will have sheep dogs to chase the sheep and then push from behind so the sheep will move forward, you see. But in the Middle East, it was different. The shepherd would come and call his sheep, and he will walk in front, and the sheep will follow him from behind. Yes, up to today, it's supposed to be done like that. See, the shepherd walks in front, the sheep follow from behind. Huh? That accounts for the very clear description of the Lord in this illustration. See, there were real life examples in those days. The Lord was familiar with all this, so he used it to illustrate the point that he is the shepherd, the true shepherd. So anybody who quietly climbs over the wall, surely he's the place, the corral where it is kept, will be quite big, see, with plenty or many sheep around. See, and the man, the gatekeeper, is there at the far end. If somebody were to just quietly, you know, and don't stand up too high, walk and crouch and move along to the wall, and then quietly just climb over the wall, you see, and then quietly and grab hold of a sheep, you see, and maybe muzzle him, and then tie him up, you see, and then put over the wall, you see, and especially if he has some helpers, it's so easy to take away a sheep, see. Now, this is the type of situation the Lord is referring to. Those who do not come in a 大方way, very in a steady way and open way through the door, they climb over the wall. Those are not good people. They are not the true shepherd. See? Later on, he's going to say that such people come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. See? Steal, that's bad enough. Kill, that is worse. To destroy, that is even worse. You see, robbers will destroy. The thief will just come and steal. But there are those who come really to do harm. See? Ah, the Lord was familiar with this. He said the true shepherd will come to the gatekeeper and say, I'm collecting my sheep. The gatekeeper will open the gate, allow for him to come, call his sheep. See? And through that narrow gate, the sheep will all come out and follow him. Now, what is the Lord trying to say here? The Lord is saying, if only you will believe me, if only you believe that I am the Son of God who has come down to earth to save sinners, if only you will repent and believe in me, you would not have to worry while on this earth. See? So that is the description of a shepherd taking the sheep out by day. What does the shepherd do to the sheep? There are at least three things. Firstly, the shepherd will guide the sheep in the direction they should go. Sheep left to themselves will not know which way to go. And similarly for us, if we belong to the Lord, we have the Lord who shows us that direction of life. There will be no need for us to worry, where do we go after this? We, when converted, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, straight away we know what we want for our life. And as we study the Bible, it becomes clearer and clearer. Each of us have an avenue of service to the Lord. Each of us has a vocation, a job given by us to us by God. And there are some who are specifically called, perhaps to preach the gospel to some distant land. In other words, he is called to be a missionary. There are those who become a preacher of some kind, a pastor. There are those who are church workers of some kind. But whatever our life vocation will be, there is this clear sense of direction for our life. We will no longer be lost in the world. We will no longer be wondering, why am I here? What am I supposed to do for my life? There is this clear sense of wanting to live for our Lord. There is this sense of direction for your life. See? So the shepherd gives direction to the sheep. Then secondly, the shepherd leads the sheep to the place where they can have their grass to eat. And it's clearly stated in this passage. So the shepherd is the one who takes care of our basic needs. He might not give us riches, but there's no need to fear that you, by believing in Jesus Christ, you will die of starvation. No, see, the Lord will take care of his people and all our needs in life will be met. See, and that of course extends to other areas of our life. If only we will trust in the Lord, see, we can think of perhaps, you know, a family growing up, and then the parents begin to worry. Now, where can we find the money for my children? How they can study and they want to study. If they can't study, then we'll send them out to be an apprentice, work as a mechanic or something like that. Then he will still earn an honest living. You can be a godly person who earn an honest living like that. But what if I have a bunch of children? 3, 4, 5 children, and they can all study, and they all want to study. Wow, it's a big headache to the parents. Where do I find the money? Where do I find mother money for their studies? The Lord will provide in some ways. And don't misunderstand and think that somehow, you know, the money will drop from the air. You know, gold dust or whatever will drop onto your plate. It's not like that. Don't think that the next day you wake up, like somehow Santa Claus would have pack of bundle of money at the end of your bed. It's not like that. But God definitely will guide you. He has given you health. He has given you the ability to think. See? And somehow one day the thought might occur to me, hey, how about me trying to earn a living by this method? You see? And you never have thought of that before, but somehow the Lord enlightens you. And to your amazement, as you think about it and you begin to pray along that line, the Lord brought the right person, huh? And you come to realize this has to be the Lord guiding you. The thought occurred to you, and you submitted it to God in prayer, and somehow someone along that line of work came into your way, and along the way you ended up having a steady income of some kind to pay for your children's education. In one way or other, God will provide. You don't have to worry. You just trust the Lord. So another area of application of this truth is those who are seeking for a life partner. We know that we true believers will want to marry a true believer. Don't allow a true believer to marry a non-believer. That's being unequally yoked. And don't allow a believer to marry just a nominal Christian, someone who is just a Christian in name, but there's no true spiritual life in him. That also is not right. So the true believer loves his God. He knows the clear teaching of the Bible, and therefore he looks for a believing life partner. And as he prays and discreetly has what we call sanctified looking around, he prays and he prays for God's guidance in this matter. The days might pass by, you become anxious. You see, the years might fly past, and you become anxious. You begin to wonder, God, are you answering my prayer? But the Bible assures us, you just trust the Lord. Just put your focus in the right place. Don't just claim to believe in the Lord to gain something out of Him. No! We are saved by grace. We are unworthy people, sinners, saved by God's grace. And therefore, we should show our gratitude to God, our thankfulness for our salvation. So seek to honor God. Seek to serve Him. You seek first the righteousness of God and His righteousness. And you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all else that you need in life will be added to you. So trust in the Lord. This is His promise. Sooner or later, it will become clear to you who is the right person. He will come into your path. See, God will arrange for it. And in the few cases, extremely few cases, when God wants you to remain single, to serve Him better, then it will become clear with time. But at this time, you are so discontented, you are unable to take that. I don't want that. That's not my choice. Then you discover. You trust the Lord, He will provide the one for you. And if in due time it is clear that He does not want you to be married, and so that you can serve Him more freely, you discover your disposition, your heart, your contentment begins to come in, and you discover, there is peace in your mind. And you know it is the better choice. God knew better. That's why He did not provide me with someone. So with time, you become more confident, and you become more at peace, and you are sure. He said, you are sure. This is the direction God wants you. You are one of the few whom God has given the ability to remain single. God will use you and bless you and make you a blessing to many. So you see, each of us, if only we will learn to trust the Lord, will be guided by Him and blessed by Him. So the Lord guides us, showing us the direction. The Lord provides us our needs. And thirdly, the Lord keeps us from dangers. So as the sheep go forth, there will be the wolves who come to try to attack the sheep. And in that part of the world, in those days, not today, but in those days, there were lions. You read in the Bible, you see, that there were lions, and lions came. It's just like some places, for example, Malaya in the old days was known for the many tigers. Many were mauled to death, see. And similarly, in a place like Myanmar, you see, we have had some ministry for many years now in Myanmar. If you read the history of Adoniram Judson, you see, the people were afraid of tigers. They go out walking in the dusk, in the evening, you see, the tigers come out to drag them away. You see, you read and you discover, you can't imagine that was the situation at that time. But it was. And so in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were lions around, and there were bears, and there were these wolves, certainly, that came to take away the sheep. So the shepherd will be on the guard. The moment he sees any sign of any wolf prowling around, and he's experienced, and he will know, some stirring somewhere, some unusual sign, such as birds flying up into the air, then he knows in that direction there's potential danger. So he quickly moves there, he will protect the sheep from the danger. See? So these then are the three things that the Lord promises us. If only we would we believe his words, if only we come and repent and believe in him, these are at least the three things he promised to do for us. First, direction for life. Second, all your needs, your basic needs will be provided. You don't have to worry about that. Thirdly, he will protect us from dangers. Dangers. Dangers of various kinds. We live in a modern age where there is hardly any tigers and lions prowling around. But the point is that the more dangerous ones are the two-legged ones. You know, two-legged lions, two-legged tigers. You understand what I mean? These are the more dangerous, you see. And the Lord has promised to take care of us from all forms of dangers. And in your place of work, see, accidents can happen, see. And there are times when believers are hurt and harmed, even die, you see. But that is a form of release, of escape from the trials and the sin of this world, you see. Because the moment we are taken away from this world, we are with the Lord in heaven, see. We are spared from having to face the further trials of this world, see. But most of us, in some way or other, would have experienced, as we learn to walk by faith, that the Lord, in his own amazing way, protects us from harm. Harm that we didn't even think of until afterwards. Phew, we thought, we could have been there. We could have been gone. See, but the Lord protected us. See, that is a promise of the Lord. So then, here, in this first section, verse 1 to verse 6, the Lord is emphasizing this point. If only you will hear what I have to say. So the Lord has said it so many times, but his hearers kept rejecting what he said, and in fact turned hostile, and there were those who wanted to kill him. See? But the Lord continued to preach. Why? Why? Why did he do so? Firstly, because our God is a long-suffering God. See? And secondly, in the world there are his chosen people. Yeah? And they need to be called out by the preaching. Then thirdly, you know, we know that those who do not belong to him, they will harden themselves. See? And on the last day, the judgment upon them will be clearly, clearly deserved by them. It will redound to God's glory. See, even in the judgment of the apostates and the reprobates. Those who are not chosen are called reprobates. Those who fall away from the faith and don't return, they are called apostates. The Bible uses different words, but they describe those people who do not belong to him. They were not chosen by the Father from eternity. They were not given to the Son. The Son did not come to die for them. The Son came to die for the elect. And the elect will hear his voice. As the gospel is preached to all. See, those who are his, they might struggle at first, but in due time they will come. They will repent. They will believe in Jesus Christ. That is why we must continue preaching, even though there appear to be not much fruit, even though people appear to be so hard, because even one elect, one soul chosen by God is precious in his sight. Imagine you have five children. One it goes missing. Do you say, oh, I still have four at home? You don't talk like that. The one who is missing is so precious to you. You must look for him, even though it's just one, even though you have more at home. But you mustn't think that God will just want one of his chosen ones to be lost. No, God will want to ensure that every one of his chosen people will be saved. That's why we must place ourselves at God's disposal. When he commands us to preach to all, preach and preach until disciples are made or until we are unwanted. See? Then when unwanted, then we turn to preach elsewhere. Otherwise, we go on preaching to the same people until they are converted or until we are unwanted. See, there are God's sheep in the midst of those we preach to. We are not given to know who are chosen. We know only when they are converted. So therefore, just preach to all until they are converted or until we are unwanted. That was what the Lord did. See, up to this point, from the beginning of John's Gospel, we see him preaching and people were rejecting him. But up to this point, the Lord was still preaching to them. And these are the reasons why. God is a long-suffering God. There are the chosen ones who need to be called out. And those who are reprobate, those who are not chosen, their judgment has to be clearly justified. And on the last day, they will have no excuse. See, they have been given opportunities to hear, but they still harden themselves. So then, we are much encouraged to come to Jesus Christ. Don't resist anymore the gospel. See. Then what about the second part? Jesus Christ now says, even at night, the shepherd will take care of his sheep. And this time, he changes the imagery a little. Remember earlier we say the place where all the sheep are kept, see? And the three shepherds share the same place and they employ someone. See? But actually, often it is that the shepherd will take turns to be the gatekeeper. So perhaps for this week, the first shepherd will say, I be the gatekeeper. See? Then the rest of you can go home to sleep. See? Then next week, the next one will be the gatekeeper. See? That's why there's a switch. Yeah? Earlier, the shepherd comes and the gatekeeper allows him to take the sheep out of the gate. The shepherd is different from the gatekeeper. See? But understanding the situation at that time, you know that you will understand better the second part. See? That the shepherd now becomes the gatekeeper. So now Jesus Christ said, I'm the door, you see, the door to the sheepfold, you see. And the way they did it in those days was this, because the gate into the sheepfold was narrow, see. After all the sheep had gone in, the gatekeeper will sit down and lean his back against one side of the door and put his legs against the other side of the door. In other words, he sit down leaning in a comfortable position and just go to sleep like that and snatch as much sleep as he could. And in that position, see, any sheep that attempts to come out, they are unable. The gatekeeper will perhaps use his tongue. Go and sleep, you see. So you're safe while in the fold. No sheep should be out there at night, you see, out of the fold. If you're out of the fold, you're exposed to danger. That's one thing. Easy, you become easy target to the wolves, to the tigers, to the lions, you see. And the next thing is, you're exposed unnecessarily to the cold and to the change in weather. Whereas in the fold, at least the shepherd can do something. So the shepherd sits in that position like that. What if a wolf comes and tries to enter? The shepherd, he has to go past the shepherd. The shepherd, one knock of his staff upon the animal or his catapult, he says, shoot at the animal. See? So he takes care of the safety of the sheep in the fold. And what if some thieves or robbers, they attempt to climb over? The shepherd while asleep, he hears a noise. Then he just needs to stand up, or he just knock on a tin or knock on the wall, talk, 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 you see, and then they know that he's awake, then they would run away. Okay? So all in all, what the shepherd does is that he becomes the door. And now you understand that expression, I'm the door. How can he be the door? The door is like, you see, our door is dead and somebody has to turn it, open it and close it. But what the Lord meant was that he will be sitting there and he became, as it were, the door. Anyone who came in and out has to go through him. Now, there's safety in the fold, the sheepfold. To put it another way, if we want to be safe in the kingdom of God, we have to go through Jesus Christ. He is the door, the doorway. So later on, he's going to declare, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here he's already showing it. Remember, there's another picture. See, the gate into heaven is very narrow. Eh? And the path that leads to eternal life is narrow. Whereas the broad road that most people take in this world, it leads to eternal damnation. So first you must squeeze in this narrow gate. Then you walk along that narrow path that leads to eternal life. So Jesus Christ is saying, this gate is so narrow. You can't bring your baggage along. This bag of that, and that bag of this. You see, you want to go to heaven, you have to let go. But which one do I let go? You see, let go of this? Yes, let go. And this? Yeah, of course. You see, you barely are able to squeeze through. Don't carry the baggage of this world with you. You can't take all this with you to heaven. So while on this earth, there are legitimate things we need. You work for, you earn money, you buy houses, you buy cars, you buy computers, you buy the latest handphone. For what purpose? Say, for what purpose? There is a need, by all means go ahead. And if you can afford it, go ahead. And there's a legitimate place for enjoyment. If you want to just enjoy having the latest handphone with the latest features, if you can afford it, by all means go ahead. But the danger comes when our heart is in the things of this world. Then we are like growing roots. We are attached to the things of this world. We can't let go. And when you can't let go, you discover the gate is so narrow. You say, but it's only one thing. But most people say it's one thing, but you discover there's another thing. And there's another thing. There's another thing. So this teaching here is trying to say to you, not even one thing. You have to come only yourself and trust in the Lord that He alone will allow you into heaven. There's no other way. Come as you are. Don't bring in anything. Don't say, Lord, you know, I have worked so hard. No, and I'll bring this into heaven. The Lord doesn't need what you earn. The Lord does not need you to carry anything to make the kingdom of heaven better. No, you have to come as you are. See, confessing your sin, confessing your inabilities to save yourself, confessing that you need Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that is why in verse 10, He tells us, He has come to give us life, and life abundantly. In other words, the life that we live without Christ is not the life He's talking about. The life He intends to give us is 100 times better, 1,000 times better. It is a far better, a type of life that is of a different category altogether. The life we have on this earth is natural life. What do you live? What do you do in this life? Reduced to the bare minimum, it amounts to this. You go to work in the day. You come home and eat. Then you sleep. The next day you will repeat the same thing. You go to work, you come home and eat, and you sleep. And that is what you do day after day. You say, but I did play golf, and I did travel to that country. And okay, there are minor little things changed here. But overall, that is the description of our life. It amounts to, bottom line, that. Bottom line is just that. You work, you eat, you sleep. You work, you eat, you sleep. Is that what life is all about? Oh, but I marry, I have children. But you still eat, sleep, then you go back to work. Eat, sleep, go back to work. And your children are raised up like that, with no direction, no purpose in this life. That type of life is just a low level, earthy type of life. It is not spiritual life. Spiritual life is of a different dimension. The spiritual world is different from the material world. It's the next dimension. See? So the Lord is saying, this life that we are living is not satisfying. It is only for this time, for this world. So how long can you live? See? We know in the time of Adam, people live up to hundreds of years. Those who hear this for the first time got shocked. You know, the Bible, can we believe the Bible? How can people live up to hundreds of years? Yes, it is. It is true. People live longer. See? Then by the time of Abraham, we discover 120. See, God declares it. Then by the time of Moses, Moses was the last of the 120. See? Then he declares in Psalm number 90 that it is 75, between 70 and 80. That's average. A few will live beyond that. Many will be below that. But on the average, our lifespan is 75 years old. See? I think to myself, how many more years have I? See? I mentioned before, my earthly father was taken away at age 71. Many said, you look very much like your father. I said, I don't just look like him. My genes are his. So if he's taken away at age 71, what if I follow his footsteps? If I'm called away at 71, how many more years have I?
I have less than 10 years to live, you know, and you don't value me. You don't realize that I have so little time left here. See, but I'm talking about you. See, I'm talking about you. Have you thought of your life like that? How much longer have you on this earth? And when the time comes, it is just over. This is the life that you know. And no more. But we know we are either go to heaven or to hell. And to go to heaven, we must pay in order not to go to hell. If you do wrong in this land, the police catches you, you go to jail. In order to come up, you have to pay. We have done wrong to God. Our thoughts have not been pure. Our words have not been true. Our hands have stolen things. We have done so many things wrong. Thoughts are wrong, words are wrong, actions are wrong. See? And all these wrongs needs to be punished. Remember Adam, when God said that, on the day that you disobey me, you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Death is the punishment for sinning against God. And we have broken God's law. We deserve eternal damnation in hell. That is what is death. Death is not just physical death, but it is eternal separation from God and suffering for what we deserve in hell. Hellfire burning. See, all the bad people will be there. You see, you think of Judas Iscariot, he will be there. Yeah, you think of Cain, he will be there. Satan and his wicked angels, they will all be there. Those will be your company. See, but we don't want to go there. See, if we have sense, we would not want to be in hell. Then where do you want to be? Of course in heaven. But to go to heaven, you have to have a clean heart. But we all have no clean hearts because we are descended from Adam and Eve. So what are you going to do in order to have a clean heart? See? Can you cleanse yourself? You know that you are unable to make your heart clean. The Bible declares that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. Now you understand why Jesus Christ came. He came to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. All the animal sacrifices in the time of Moses pointed to the coming of this perfect sacrifice that God provides. See, animals cannot make up for our sins. 1,000 animals slaughtered on your behalf, yeah, will not make up for your sins. The animal sacrifices were intended to point to the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice God will provide for his people. Understand, therefore, that Jesus Christ is alluding to that soon he will die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. His blood will be shed for the cleansing of their hearts, and in that way, their sins are paid for. They don't have to go to hell, and their hearts are made clean, and therefore they are accepted by God into heaven. Now you see, we need the death of Jesus Christ. See? And by trusting in him for salvation, He lifts us up. He makes us live a higher level of life, abundant life. He calls it life, which is different from the life you have now. So it must be something much better. And he says it is life abundantly. He gives us abundance of life. See, to know him is to know our Creator. To know him is to be forgiven your sins. To know him is to be accepted as God's children. To know him is to have the certainty that you will arrive in heaven. Are these not precious gifts from God? See, do you not want these gifts? Is that not life abundantly? See, you know that we often have to travel. Then after hard work, we are looking forward to going home. So are you going home? Of course. You see, you sure you're going home? Yes. You see, here's my ticket. You see, no ticket, no going home. You must have your ticket ready. Okay? And the Bible's teaching is know Jesus Christ in your heart, no heaven. You must have Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus Christ. See? You can't say I'm born in a Christian family. My father, my mother were Christians. But you see, it's just like getting into the aeroplane. You can't say, you know, Dad, can you tear half your ticket for me? The moment he tears and gives you half, He cannot fly and you cannot fly. Each of us must have our own ticket. See? And that is why, even though you are born in a Christian home, even though you have attended church from young, you must be born again. You must personally repent of your sin. You must personally trust in Jesus Christ to save you, without which you are not saved. You are only a Christian in name. Huh? In name only. Huh? It's like having a ticket that is fake. It's like not having ticket at all. See? People are surprised. Yeah? They ask, how many children have you? Oh, we have 4 boys. See? So they are all saved, of course, you see. When were they saved? Were they born Christians? Of course not. We don't believe in that. Were they baptized when they were babies? We don't believe in that. All those things don't save. There came a time when the elders repented and trusted in Christ at age 18. Then the subsequent ones, all age 19, they came to faith, see, and they continue walking with the Lord. Now it is that we look for. Otherwise, as parents, we will not be satisfied. We will not be comfortable. Imagine you're together flying home. Each of us is supposed to have our tickets. But somehow, it's nagging in your mind, you see, we bought our tickets first, husband and wife. Then later, subsequently, we bought tickets through an agent for our sons. So your mind is gnawing, you know, somehow the ticket looked different. You better check it up. Make sure that those are not fake tickets. Make sure that the agent hadn't cheated you. See? So we don't want to be parents like that. Huh? Thinking that our children have tickets, when in fact their tickets are faked. On the day of flying, you discover your children will be stopped. You are allowed in, but your children will be stopped. Do you want a situation like that to happen? Don't rest until you are sure that your children are safe. And children, as you grow up, understand you must have your own ticket. You must have Jesus Christ in your heart. The Bible must be preached. The gospel must be heard. Yes. See? But you must seek to have Jesus Christ. Seek Him. Seek until you have Him in your heart. Pray, God. You know, God, today I heard the message again. Today I'm challenged whether I'm a believer. Today I'm concerned that I might not have true faith. See? Call out to God. Search for Christ until you have Christ in your heart. And when the day that you have Christ in your heart, you know you are saved. One point you mustn't miss as we close is this. Jesus Christ said that those who believe in Him will be saved. You note very carefully what He says there. See? Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So while on this earth, you will go in and out. That means you live your life finding green pastures. In the first section, the Lord has already promised this. He will give us direction in life. He will provide our needs and He will protect us. So protection, provision, and direction. So direction, provision, and protection. The Lord has promised to give us. But in verse 9, I want you to note very carefully, you read very carefully. Those who enter through Christ, and those who come enter the kingdom of heaven through Christ, they will be saved. What am I trying to emphasize here? It doesn't say you will be saved, S-A-F-E. It says you will be saved. It is a verb in the passive tense. Something will be done to you such that you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the world, saved from sin, saved from eternal damnation in hell. That is what is meant. You will be saved. It doesn't say you are saved. This is not an adjective describing what you are. No, it's saying that you are saved from something. You are rescued from eternal damnation, from sin, from the clutches of Satan. See? That needs to be noted. Because if you are not careful, you read through casually, you think that Jesus Christ is promising that you will be saved. In Malay, we'll say selamat and diselamatkan. What is being said here is diselamatkan, bukan selamat. Or in Indonesian, we'll say aman. Aman, yes. It's a adjective describing your situation. This word here is not aman. It's diselamatkan. See? So you must understand that we need to be saved. And Christ says He will save us. all pointing to his death on the cross. And those who trust in him will have life abundantly. Just 10 verses contain so much riches, so much rich things, good things. See? And as we squeeze more, we discover there are more good things coming out. But our time is up. You know now that Christ promises to take care of us by day and by night. In other words, while on this earth, waiting for us to arrive in heaven. See? If only we will enter him, enter the kingdom of heaven through faith in him, then we are saved. Then in the day, we can walk in and out. In other words, while on this earth, our life will be guarded and provided by him. He will give us direction, provision, and protection. See? But we must enter through the gate. Enter the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There's no other way to be saved. The only Savior is Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is by his death and resurrection on the cross. So you must repent and trust in Jesus Christ in order to benefit from his death and resurrection. May God really deal mercifully with us. Let tonight be the night, if it has not been before. Let tonight be the night that you at last make up your mind. You don't want to tarry anymore. You don't want to waste time anymore. Come to secure your ticket in Jesus Christ. Come and buy from him without money. In other words, just come and ask of him. Trust in him. Let tonight be the night.